Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We are continuing a series from Corinthians and now looking at gifts of the Spirit. We have shared together concerning the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and the gifts of faith, healings, and miracles. Today, the gift of prophecy. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To another, prophecy. If I were to ask you to identify the prophets that are living in Newport Beach and Costa Mesa, would you be able to identify them? Or if I were to ask you to identify those who are exercising the gift of prophecy within this body, would you be able to identify them? We have, I think, a common notion of the gift of prophecy as being something which is very uncommon, when in fact, in the body of Christ, it is a very common gift. It is perhaps the most frequent gift. Its functions often occur under names other than prophecy, since in our English use of the word prophecy, we have far tightened the definition from how the Scripture uses it. It is a gift which both the Old and the New Testament look forward to as being communicated to the many rather than to the few. Moses was at one occasion meeting with the 70 elders of Israel, and word reached him, according to Numbers 11, that two persons, not in the select group of 70, were outside in the camp prophesying. Their names were Eldad and Medad, and they wanted to shut them down because they weren't credentialed in the appropriate kind of way. Whereupon Moses responded, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." It was his desire that the entire body of people in the wilderness should experience sufficient confidence in God that they would know His ways and declare them. Joel prophesied, and Peter picks up Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Joel said that even the nobodies would in the age of the Spirit be prophesying. Who are the nobodies? Forgive me, but teenagers and hired servants. Your young men and your young women, the people in the congregation we would least expect to be prophesying. Your young men and your young women and your maid servants and your men servants. In other words, the people working at minimal hourly wage. Let's put it in a more cultural vernacular today. Not the people or the prophets who have gone off and gotten the degree that authorizes them to prophesy, but upon those who are generally regarded as not being a source of prophecy. The teenagers and the men and maid servants. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 14, "Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially," he says, "that you may prophesy. So, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy." Here Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 puts a stress on prophecy and above all the gifts says that it is the one that we ought most to covet. Well, if this gift is meant for the many rather than for the few, perhaps we need to look at what it is and how the gift functions and how we may put it into operation in our lives. What is the gift of prophecy? Well, let's talk for a moment about what it is not. Sometimes it's helpful to say what a thing is not in order to then open the way to understand what it is. Prophecy, as a spiritual gift, does not mean speaking from a trance. It does not mean working yourself up into a meditative atmosphere where you become subconscious or subliminal or unconscious and then utter forth things. True prophets, biblical prophets, always have their spirit under control. Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I like, by the way, what somebody said recently. They were talking about the difference between Christianity and TM, and TM depends upon your getting in a meditative trance and saying your mantra, whatever your... And nobody is supposed to know your mantra. It's something you say to yourself. And they responded that as a Christian, they had a mantra and they could talk about it. Their mantra was Jesus Christ, and they said it quite a bit. Good name. Speaking from a trance, prophecy is not that. Prophecy is not fortune-telling. It carries no idea of being able to tell a person what's going to happen to them 5 years from now or 10 years from now. Prophecy, whenever it is predictive, is moral and spiritual in its overtones. It never shares information just to share it. Those who, in the secular field, try to exercise a gift of prophecy, such as Gene Dixon, are notoriously inadequate for being accurate. If you isolate the prophecies that she gives in A Gift of Prophecy a number of years ago, you'll see how bad a prophet she is. Prophecy is not necessarily being a great moral and spiritual leader. Sometimes somebody will arise on the political scene, and he'll be such a passionate person that someone will say, oh, a prophet has arisen. People thought that of Mahatma Gandhi in India. And a person may be a great leader, they may be a great moral leader, but that does not make them function in the gift of prophecy. Prophecy also is not engaging in end-time speculation. Most evangelical Christians today probably think of prophecy in terms of people that do a lot of speculation on the end times. When does the last generation begin? When is the tribulation going to start? Is Christ going to come before or after the tribulation? Who's the Antichrist? What's going on in the common market? All these kinds of things. Biblical prophecy is not so much concerned with that kind of thing. That is more speculation in regard to end time events. It is often amazing prophecy or amazing speculation. Biblical prophecy is something else, as we will see shortly. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, also does not involve bringing revelation that exceeds or contradicts the doctrine of Scripture. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 and 38, tells the prophets of Corinth that they are subject to his word as an apostle, and if they're not subject, they won't be subject to his orders, then let them not prophesy. And he further says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that even if an angel of light comes bringing a message that is different than the one that has been proclaimed by the apostles, that person should be an anathema. There are people today who are the founders of cults, sects within Christianity, who purport to be prophets, bringing some additional word that is beyond the Scripture or in contradiction to the Scripture. And this is not prophecy. What then is prophecy? Prophecy from the Scripture is basically two things. Prophecy is one who sees, and prophecy is one who speaks. One who sees things God's way, and one who speaks things God's way. One who sees. This was the earliest definition of a prophet in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 9:9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to a seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer, S-E-E-R. I used to look at that as a kid, and I did not know, and this is the truth, I did not know what seer was. I'd come to that, seer, what is that? Is that something related to seers? How did seers get into the Scripture? What is a seer? If somebody would have just told me, it's a seer. It's a person who sees. That's what a seer is, a person who sees. That's all it is. In those days, they were called seers. Remarkable ability to see. Now, Samuel's saying, they're called prophets. A prophet, as one who sees, is aware, spiritually, supernaturally, of things ranging from all the way from what we would call intuition to prediction. On the intuition level, Paul gives us an example of that in respect to prophecy occurring in a non-Christian context when he talks about people on the island of Crete. And he says, "A prophet of you Cretans once said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." Paul's saying that man was a pretty good prophet. Why does he call him a prophet? Because he had insight into human character. He said, Cretans in those days were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Pretty astute remark. So, prophecy, in terms of that idea of one who sees, can involve simply good insight, what we might be tempted to call at times intuition. But prophecy, in terms of seeing, can obviously involve far more than this, and does involve far more than this. Anna, an 84-year-old woman in the Scripture, called a prophetess by Luke in Luke chapter 2, sees a baby one day being brought into the temple. Now that's not an unordinary sight. It happened every day, happened countless dozens, scores, hundreds of times, perhaps in every given day. But this baby was special and unique. All the other people kept on going their way, but Anna the prophetess was seized upon by the Spirit to realize that this baby was special from all others and was the Christ baby. Therefore, a prophet is one who may be uniquely sensitive to the importance of an event far beyond anyone else being sensitive to that importance. Prophecy can even be predictive, as we see in the New Testament prophet Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 20. One, but wherever prophecy is predictive, it always has a moral or a spiritual purpose. It's never prophecy like, 3 days from now there's going to be an earthquake. But it's, there is going to be an earthquake because God is going to act in judgment against a sinful society. In other words, prophecy, when it's predictive, always springs off a moral or a spiritual base. I won't get into that, I'll just throw that out. Because prophets are seers, they are often out in front of other people in sizing up a situation, or maybe in moving ahead into an area. And as a result of being out in front, sometimes they can be very misunderstood. witness the Old Testament prophets as an example. A prophet, though, is more than one who sees. A prophet is one who speaks for God. He is a person who declares forth God's words. Now, when God speaks, how does he speak? He speaks through human language. He speaks in the language we use. He speaks in the tones of voice that we use. A good idea of what a prophet is found for us when the Lord tells Moses that Aaron can be his spokesperson, that Moses should simply put his words in Aaron, and Aaron will speak Moses' words. And Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and specifically identifies Aaron as Moses' prophet. Aaron was Moses' prophet. Why is he so called? Because he speaks Moses' words. Now, the Lord intensely desires to communicate to his people. That's a unique nature about the God whom we serve, as opposed to the idols who do not speak. God longs to communicate with us. And he communicates with us not by turning on some sound system in a sanctuary and saying, beaming down his voice and saying, "This is God now speaking." Rather, he chooses to speak through his people, giving them the gift of the Spirit to speak to one another in his name. God wants to speak. The idea of God wanting to speak is bound up in the relationships that God has with us. In the Scripture, he is identified as our husband. And what husband, who is not a good husband, does not want to communicate to his bride? God in the Scriptures is called Father. And what father, who is a good father, does not want to communicate to his children? God as Father and God as husband, God, even in some references as mother, wants to communicate to his people. Things happen when we don't communicate. Can any of you think of an argument you've had with someone close to you, and then you went your own way and walled up with silence for a while and didn't speak to one another? How damaging that is to our relationship. If Jill will let me tell this, and I don't suppose there's anything right now she can do to stop me, but our first argument after we were married a number of months, we disagreed on a point. I can't even remember what it was. I think most marriage arguments are that way. Later you can't remember what it was. But we didn't know really how to communicate our way out of that. So we both went into a wall of silence that lasted for a number of days. So finally we said, we've got to talk this thing out. And it was tremendous to begin to talk it out, because when you talk something out, it gets rid of all the misunderstanding and the hurt and gets it all cleansed. And many times we're in a situation in our lives where perhaps we haven't been talking with God for a long time. Maybe the relationship between him and us is not good. And we bear responsibility for that. Or maybe the relationship we have with someone else is not good. God wants to link up and establish communication with us. He wants us to know that he's talking with us. The prophet also is acutely aware of the immediacy of the Lord's presence. That's why a prophet may in the gift of prophecy say, "Thus says the Lord," or "I, the Lord thy God, say to thee," or even as John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." The whole book of Revelation is an example of the gift of prophecy functioning. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." The prophet has a sense that this is not my word, this is the Lord's word. If Jesus were here, this is what he would say to you. Well, if this is some of what is involved in the gift of prophecy, that it's someone who sees for God and someone who speaks for God, what purposes does the gift of prophecy serve? Well, there are basically three purposes for believers and two purposes for unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14:3 gives us the three purposes that the gift of prophecy has for believers. First function of prophecy is to build up. The NIV, the New International Version, has strengthening, but the word is the word that means to build. It's the idea that the prophet has an edifice complex. Not Oedipus, but edifice. An edifice complex. He wants to build up. Or she wants to build up. And there are numerous examples of this from Scripture where the prophets came along to build up the body. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, the prophets stimulated concern for another part of the body of Christ by making that body aware of a dire emergency that was going to happen. The prophets at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 thrust the church into missionary expansion. They said, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them." The voice of the Spirit speaking through a word of prophecy kicked the church out of its ordinary routine of ministering in Antioch and focused the concern of the church on farther places. The ministry of prophecy in the early church built it up by strengthening the church when it went through times of being divided. Acts chapter 15, we find the church very divided, but then the prophets come along and minister to people that have been wounded by that division and encourage and strengthen them. Acts 15:32. New Testament prophecy also build up the body by equipping newly baptized believers with a power of speaking for God that was far beyond their ability and far beyond their training. Right after persons had been baptized in the name of Jesus, Paul lays hands upon them and they're baptized in the Spirit, speak with tongues and prophesy. Here's a small group of people that have never had the experience in their life of speaking for God. Most persons, especially if they have not come to Christ, are really uncomfortable even about talking to God. Have you ever listened to someone talk about God that's not a Christian? And the words that are used to dodge talking about God, like, well, I'm going to take it to the man upstairs. There's a real uncomfortableness in talking directly to God. I don't know how to pray. But one of the things that happens when the Spirit comes upon persons is that immediately after becoming a Christian, they may speak confidently not only to God, but may speak confidently for God and speak with authority and power. Prophecy as a gift sensitized the church to the coming of false teachers and the emergence of defectors. Paul does this in Acts 20, verse 29, to the elders at Ephesus. And it also can provide assurance that the Lord is aware of the deep valleys of trial in our life. That's why the prophets strengthened Paul as he was headed to Jerusalem to be arrested. The prophets came and gave him the assurance that indeed the Spirit of the Lord was with him. So prophecy as a building up function in the church has all of these purposes. Sometimes we only think of prophecy as tearing people down. Well, when the prophet comes, he's going to set everything straight. And it may strike us as rather unique that the first New Testament definition, therefore, of a prophet is to build up, not to tear down. Now, maybe sometimes to build something, you've got to tear something down. So a prophet can do that. But the first function, to build up. Secondly, to encourage. Prophecy is given to encourage, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. The clearest example of encouragement is the book of Revelation. The whole book is an encouraging word of prophecy to churches that were going through great struggles, persons that were undergoing the deprivation of their property and their very life. And it was saying, Jesus is reigning. Jesus is Lord. Don't fear Caesar. Don't fear the Roman Empire. But look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Great word of prophecy. Prophecy also, as a gift functioning among believers, is designed for comfort or to console. In the heartbreaks of life, Jesus is here. And Jesus is concerned when we face our heartbreaks in life, that we have His Word to face those heartbreaks with. I doubt if there is a Christian in this room who hasn't had this experience, that when you've really been down as a Christian, when you've gone through a very hurtful experience, when you've gone through a tragic family loss or an accident or an illness or some dire thing has happened to you, but what in that moment, somehow there wasn't a word of Scripture that ministered to you. And frequently that word will be brought by someone else. I can think of persons right now in this congregation who are passing through really deep valleys in their life, but who are going through that valley sustained by a specific part of the Word of God which has been made real to them, often coming from very unusual places. Not the whole Word of God in terms of its 66 books, but a specific fragment, a piece of broken bread from the Scripture, which has become living and real, frequently dropped in them by someone who has come and visited them and shared with them a Scripture that God had revealed to them in prayer. We don't call it prophecy, but it's really prophecy. It's a gift of prophecy. It's a consoling word from the Scripture spoken to that person to minister to the wrenching in their life. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Here is a word when we are going through trial that has been used many times by the Lord to console. But now says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. An example of the consoling word of the Lord in Scripture. As prophecy pertains to unbelievers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25 that it really serves two functions. It brings conviction and it brings conversion. When you see people are talking about the Lord and to other people and under the anointing of the Lord, then those coming in who never talked to God or didn't believe that it was possible for God to talk to anybody today, whose maybe only experience of God talking is George Burns and Oh God. And all of a sudden, people are really talking on behalf of God. And it isn't some phony kind of stuff. And their heart will be impressed with the reality of God, being borne witness to by the power of the Spirit. Well, if these are the functions of the gift of prophecy, how may we develop the gift of prophecy in our life? I believe that this gift is a developmental gift. That is, it doesn't necessarily come to us full form, full blown, full grown. It's something that is developed as we put it to use in our life. An example of that fact is that Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 not to despise prophesying. Now I'm going to ask you, how could you despise prophesying if it was always a word that just really struck you, center in your heart? And you said, oh, what a tremendous, delectable, delicious word from the Lord. That was powerful. See, there are some words of prophecy that do not strike you as delicious, delicious, delectable, and powerful. They appear to be very weak. And maybe they're weak because the person exercising the gift, this may be their first time. Maybe they have not yet received a full freedom in the use of the gift. So Paul has to tell the Thessalonians, look, give the prophets time to bud. The person's just exercising the gift. Don't expect of them overnight kinds of wonders. Take time with one another. The spiritual gifts are developmental just as educational traits are developmental. Don't be embarrassed at the budding prophets in the church. Well, given the fact then that we can see the gift of prophecy developed in us, how does this gift go about being developed? Well, we must start by our front and center concern must not be upon a gift as it is concerned to be a disciple of Jesus. Prophecy most effectively functions through a strong and a consistent Christian life. Walk is before talk, and prayer is vital to the functioning of the gift of prophecy. Now again, when I'm talking about prophecy, I'm talking about words spoken as the Spirit impresses them that build up, encourage, or console. I'm not talking about you're going out at Newport in 22nd and saying the world is coming to an end tomorrow. I'm talking about you within a family context, praying about a situation and feeling that the Lord wants you to speak a word to another family member that is a building up word or an encouraging word or a consoling word. I'm talking about within a small group of believers, someone has shared maybe an urgent need or problem, and as the group has gone to prayer, perhaps the Lord has put something on your heart in respect to that need or problem, and that you then are stepping out in faith and speaking to that. That is how the gift of prophecy functions. It is speaking the Word of God in building up, consoling, and encouraging to other believers, or in some cases to non-believers, a word of conviction. Prayer is vital. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Say, I want the character of Jesus Christ to live in me. Then second, be alert to occasions when the gift of prophecy should function. How do we know when the gift of prophecy should function? Well, when we're around people that are down, discouraged, lonely, oppressed, that is a marvelous time for a word of the Lord to come to us, to speak to them. Sometimes it may be a very hard and difficult word. Sometimes it may be a word which is very consoling, encouraging, and strengthening. When we see people that are in need of a word of the Lord to be applicable to their life, that's the time when the gift of prophecy can function on an interpersonal level or a small group level. When we meet all of us for worship, you'll frequently find that there will be a pause in a service, kind of a moment of silence, a moment of worship. It may be at the conclusion of a message. It may be before communion. It may be after an anointed prayer. In fact, gift of prophecy can function through anointed praying. Zechariah gave a prayer that was in the form of the prophecy that was in the form of a prayer. So even praying itself can be an act of prophecy as it's speaking for God. But watch for opportune moments and pray that your heart will be tenderized to step into those opportune moments. Thirdly, study God's Word. Study it actively and build the Word of God into your system, because prophecy as a gift, speaking the Lord's Word as a gift, rises out of interaction with the written Word. That makes the spoken Word, which we bring, powerful because it's backed up by the written Word. I think of a moment when the gift of prophecy functioned in my own life in this regard, and I share this personally with you. One of the things that I dreaded most about the pastorate coming, and one reason why I may have been comfortable staying away from the pastorate for a good part of my life, was that I really did not want to ever preside or officiate at a funeral. I had a morbid fear of death. And I just didn't know how to act around anyone, any situation where there had been death. And I thought I could never perform a funeral because I just couldn't handle it, and I would probably fall apart. I would get up to lead the service, and I'd be so overcome with grief myself that it would just be a mess. I just knew that I would never be able to preside at a funeral. It scared me to death. Some of you are scared of public speaking, and can appreciate the fear I felt in never wanting to do a funeral. I just didn't think I could ever perform a funeral. And so my first year in the pastorate here, I got by. There were no funerals, you know. The Lord knew that I wasn't ready for it in this first year. After about a year, I was asked one day by a member of the church to call on a relative of theirs who was in the Veterans Hospital in Long Beach who was terminally ill with cancer. I was told that this person had been a very hard-bitten person all their life, whose personal relationships in life had been ruptured, bruised, and bleeding, who was a very pugnacious, banty rooster kind of an individual, and that they were really going through some spiritual changes. I didn't know quite what to expect. I went up to this person's room. This person had emphysema, could barely talk, had to listen really closely to ascertain the words. My distinct memory of this man as I talked with him was the fact that all he could do was talk and weep. Our time together, he spent weeping the whole time. Weeping before God, weeping over his angry life, weeping in repentance, weeping in reconciliation that he had now achieved with God, and reconciliation even in terms of the forgiveness that he had extended to his family and vice versa. It was a moving time. I left that man's bedside, and a few days later, he was gone to be with the Lord. And I was asked by the family to have his funeral. Even though I had met the man, I was just paralyzed with fear. What would I say at a funeral? I got out funeral books, started to try to read them to give me an idea. You know, there are such things for ministers. I thought, I don't want to just go through the book. You know, what's living in that? So I was driving a car one day, praying and thinking about this, and still paralyzed with fear about this funeral. The Lord brought to my mind a scripture that I absolutely had no consciousness of having read. You know, many times we read scripture and do not consciously intake it, but it comes in subliminally. It's there. We don't know it's there, but it's there, and the Holy Spirit can work on it. That's why it's important to study God's Word, because either subliminally or consciously, He can develop it in the day that He needs it for us. And all of a sudden, this scripture came to me. And I did not know where it was from. I thought it was probably from the Psalms. I later got a concordance to check it out to see where it was. It was this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. It was like an electric pulsation through my body when I got a hold of that scripture. I said, that describes that man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his trials. I took a little message and built on that and got up at the funeral and shared that message. It was a blessing and a comfort to all those who were there. I have prayed since then for each funeral that I have done. God, give me that same gift of prophecy. Let me speak a word of consolation. Give me some insight to Scripture that I haven't had before. It is seeking an opportune moment, but it's also building the Word of God into your life so that when the Spirit wants to use it, He can. Study God's Word. It's powerful in terms of what can happen in the use of prophecy. Another thing about prophecy is desire to prophesy. Begin to have that well up within your heart. I'd like to see things as God sees them. I would like to speak for God. Oh Lord, give me this ability. Give me this gift. And then, as you do these things, there will come a moment when if you're going to function in this gift, that you will have an impulse of the Spirit to prophesy. And when that impulse comes, exercise faith and go ahead. And you'll have to fight with the flesh all the way. You who have exercised a speaking gift know that the pressure is extraordinary to say, that's just you. Couldn't possibly be God. God would never speak to you. Is that just my own human feelings? As you're in prayer, though, and waiting upon the Lord, I don't believe the Lord makes mistakes in that area. And if you feel strongly an impression to speak something, whether it's in a family or small group or a church context, give release to that impression of the Spirit that is within you. Others then contest the prophecy. You're responsible for following through on that impulse which God is giving you. And remember, an impulse that's coming from someone who is a disciple of the Lord, who is being alert to when the gift should function, who is studying God's Word, who is desiring to prophesy, there's already certain safeguards with that. And the impulse of the Spirit will be there to stand up and share. Frequently, you will not know in advance all that you're to say. Sometimes I just get a word, sometimes a picture, and do not know how it's going to all turn out. But it involves that step of faith. You prophesy, Paul says in Romans 12, in proportion to your faith. And greater faith brings a greater ability to prophesy. Again, if you will allow me, I'll just have to share out of my life. It's easier for me to share out of mine than for me to share out of yours, since that would be somewhat difficult and perhaps embarrassing for you. The first time I ever exercised the gift of prophecy, I remember it had to do with this matter of impulse. I was in a service. I was in seminary at the time. And I felt a very strong conviction it was building through the service that I ought to give a word of prophecy and warn someone there that they were going to hell. Now, you know me well enough. I'm more on the heaven side of the scripture as a general rule. And I need to be balanced in that area. It was a stern warn them that if they persist in their sin without me, and I didn't know who it was. I had no idea who it was in the congregation. But just over and over, and I fought that all the way. I said, it's not becoming a seminary student. It's not becoming me, and it doesn't fit, and I'll make a fool out of myself if I say this. And after about an hour, I suppose, of wrestling with this, I had reached a pressure point when the pressure from the Spirit, the impulse from the Spirit, had become so intense that the only way that I could get that prophecy out was to get it out loudly. Now, I normally believe that a spiritual gift should come in a normal tone of voice. Normal rule of thumb. But you have to take account for those special situations of stress when a person is going through a spiritual battle. And that gift of prophecy not only came out loudly, I would define it probably as a scream. I don't know how else to say it. I wish I could find another word, but that's about the word that does it. And at the top of my lung, in a church smaller than this, with a smaller crowd than this, I, at the top of my lungs, addressed this person and warned them that if they persisted in their way away from God, they were going to go to everlasting loss. And when I finished, I just felt like a total fool. No one came forward. The leader of the service got things put back together. Kept on with the service. I said, I'm sure glad none of my friends from seminary are here tonight. But I had to obey the impulse. Well, the next week it turned out, as often happens, a spiritual gift is exercised and we may not know the immediate fruit of it. It's one of the frustrations to exercising a spiritual gift. Not always do you see the immediate fruit. There had been a young man in the congregation that evening who had just gotten out of military service. He had been away from the Lord in military service. In fact, quite away from the Lord. In fact, quite rebellious against the Lord. He had gotten out of military service, and with the savings that he had accrued, he bought a Stingray Corvette. He was proud of that thing, and he was probably the fastest car in the West. And that utterance of prophecy struck him right in the heart. God wouldn't let him go of that word. He left the church that evening trembling. He got into his car, and he said later, I was so afraid that I was going to have an accident because I had disobeyed the warning to give my life to Christ, that I drove down the street, I stayed as near the curb as I could, and I drove 10 miles an hour. Stingray Corvette going down the street, 10 miles an hour. Get this picture. Brand new Stingray Corvette. Within a week, he had come to Christ. Later that young man came to Southern California College, prepared for the ministry, and entered the ministry. It was, on my part, an impulse that I almost did not respond to, because it seemed so out of character for me, and it was so very difficult to implement. I simply share that to say that every time I have functioned since in the gift of prophecy, I've always noticed that there becomes a strong impulse. I try not now to fight it as hard as I did then. But you will find this too. Again, prophecy is not something that's limited to this sanctuary, limited to the meeting of the whole church. It can be something that occurs in one-on-one. It can be within family. It can be within small groups. It can be with an acquaintance. But it is an overpowering impulse of the Spirit that you speak His Word because you see for God into a situation or into a need, and you speak that forth. It is divinely enabled speech by the Spirit to build up, to encourage, to console. And when it comes, it will accomplish the purpose God sends it. And I would encourage you, in respect of the gift of prophecy, like Paul, earnestly desire that you may prophesy. Because such tremendous things flow out of that as we give ourselves in a yielding sense to God to be used of Him in whatever way He wants. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to You anew today, having just explored this area of Your Word, how You want all of Your people to see for you and to speak for you in this world. And we say, Lord, with the little boy Samuel, here am I, Lord. Are you talking to me? Are you calling forth me? Here am I, Lord. Such as I am is yours. I'm at your disposal, Lord. Take me and use me however you want. That's our prayer today, Lord, to be used by you. And I especially pray as well today for those who are in the service, who have come in need of being built up, in need of a consoling or an encouraging word, maybe a corrective word, that you would help them through this teaching to know that you are a God who is not silent, that you are aware of their problem and their need. And in these moments, you speak to all of our hearts by reminding us of your presence, by saying to us that you are the one who goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that you are with us when our feet test waters and they need to part, that you are with us in the shipwrecks as well as in the triumphs, that your word is true, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end.